Good evening, family. We have our 61st teaching from the book of Romans tonight, and this is chapter 13, and we'll be concentrating on verses 6 and 7. I will read verses 1 through 7, though. I've entitled this teaching, Servants of God. It is Benjamin Franklin who is attributed with saying, "In this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And it was Will Rogers who, I think, improved upon that statement, saying, "The only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets." I suppose if there is something that is universally despised, it is the paying of taxes. Some have even come to welcome death, but I don't know of anyone who ever come to welcome the paying of taxes. I don't know of anyone anywhere at any time that celebrated the joy of paying their taxes. Yet this evening, as we continue our study of Romans, we come to a passage of Scripture that teaches us to pay taxes to the governing authorities. So let's read Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord. "For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now this passage by itself may seem for some to be insufficient or out of place or not in the context of our world. That is, hearing this passage by itself, standing alone, it may leave some at a loss as to why God would instruct us to pay taxes, the taxes we so despise, to a government that oftentimes we see are not in line with the Word of God. It is difficult for us in whom sin lives to reconcile the command to pay our taxes with our feelings of being violated when it comes to having taxes forced upon us. But thanks to God, this passage doesn't stand alone, does it? If we read these two verses in the context of the entire paragraph, it becomes much clearer as to why we are to pay the taxes our government imposes upon us. So now I want to reread those verses again by adding the first five verses. Let's read Romans 13, 1 through 7. And this way, we're reading the first five leading up to verses 6 and 7, taking in that context, which is vital to our understanding of it. So here we begin. Again, we read Romans 13, 1 through 7. "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." Why? Why? Well, here Paul writes, "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." I'll just stop and comment as I'm working through this. Our government of these United States of America and the authority they have has been established by God. Like it or not, that's the way it is. Amen? There you go, okay? "Therefore," Paul writes, "he who resists authority," this governing authority, "has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." Well, that's pretty stern, isn't it? "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Isn't that interesting that in those two verses it says that the governing authorities, the government, is a minister of God? It is a minister of God. Verse 5, "Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So three times in the closing verses, it says that the governments are a minister of God, and again, a minister of God, and then the rulers are servants of God. We understand that we are commanded to pay our taxes to those whom God has given governing authority over us, and we are to do that because taxes are the means by which God supports those governing authorities. If there were no financial support for the government, then the government would collapse, and there would be anarchy and chaos. We may think things are bad now, and we may not care for our governing authorities, and we may hate paying taxes, but what would it be like if the government collapsed and the government were not here to restrain evildoers? I kind of like the idea that the policemen go around and patrol. I like the idea that I get to drive to the church here on blacktop on the streets rather than mud holes. There are several things we could start saying about these things that we rather enjoy, but we don't ever want to pay for it. And that's the way we are. We want privileges, we want rights, but we don't want to pay for them. Can I tell you that that's just a part of the fallen nature? And it is the fallen nature. It's what is natural to man, and we're called to do not what is natural to man, but what is unnatural, what is supernatural to God. So we realize that there are tremendous benefits in God's ordaining and establishing of governing authorities. But beyond these immense benefits, there is an higher reason, an even higher reason for which we are to pay our taxes to the governing authorities. And that is, it is to honor and glorify God who established them. We may not like paying taxes. And we could make many cases for the government's waste of tax money, and everybody said. But most importantly is the fact that God is the one who gave them authority over us. So then, to pay our taxes is to obey God, honoring the system God ordained for the good of mankind. Now, we may want to make the case that the government of Paul's day was not like the government of our day, and in fact, we would be right. That's true. Let me say that the government of Paul's day was much worse than our present-day government, much more demanding and much, much less a servant of the people. And we may think our government doesn't serve us very well, but boy, I'm telling you, if you went back to that day, you'd find out that the government didn't serve you at all. You were servant to the government. Let me read what John MacArthur wrote concerning the government of that day. And this is just a little tiny excerpt, but it gives us a picture. The Romans government of the New Testament times was pagan, despotic, and often merciless. Some of its emperors declared themselves to be gods and demanded worship from every person in the empire. Also, the empire had many more slaves than freemen. During the latter years, Rome degenerated into a giant welfare state in which fewer and fewer people worked for a living and more became dependent upon the government. And in many countries today, those who worked had to pay increasingly higher taxes in order to support the growing number of those who did not work. And of special concern to the Jews and the Christians was the fact that part of the Roman taxes were used to support pagan temples and other religious institutions throughout the empire. This is a small picture of the ruling government of that time, of the time of Paul, at the time that God, the Holy Spirit, breathed out this word of instruction to him, that we who trust in Christ are to pay taxes to governing authorities, yes, the Christians of that day, to the Roman authorities. We cannot dismiss this command, saying that Paul wrote this in a different time, in a day when the government was not like ours. For though that's true, the government wasn't like ours, it was much, much worse. The government under which Paul served actually had him beheaded. Can you imagine that the man who God breathed this word out to, who said, obey your rulers and your authorities, he's the one they beheaded. But nowhere do we find Paul recanting this command to pay taxes to the governing authorities. We don't find him in jail saying, rebel, rise up against them, quit paying your taxes, cause an insurrection. No. We see him committed to Christ and recognizing, as did Jesus, that they would have no authority over him if God had not given them that authority. So we have to take this command to heart, for it is God's instruction to us, and as an act of obedience of our faith in Christ, we honor God by paying taxes to those whom he established as our governing authorities. So the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 13:6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." For because of this, because there is no authority except from God, and because the governing authorities which exist are established by God, and because they are established as a minister of God to you for good, you are to pay taxes. As Paul wrote in the previous verses, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Therefore, whoever refuses to pay taxes actively opposes the ordinance of God. What else do the previous verses say? Those who oppose God will receive condemnation upon themselves. Furthermore, as verse 5 addresses, it is necessary to be in voluntary subjection not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. How cheating on one's taxes can plague the conscience, and that's no fun. Sleeping well at night is a wonderful thing. A clear conscience before God is a blessed thing. Perhaps we get away with cheating on our taxes for years and years and years, but our conscience doesn't get away with it. As God established the governing authorities, we are commanded to voluntarily subject ourselves to them, and part of that subjection is to also pay our taxes. And I use those words together because it's true. I will show that in another place in the scripture. But there is that we are commanded to voluntarily submit to the authorities. So we're commanded by God to act voluntarily toward those who are authorities. Isn't that interesting? The word taxes refers to all types of taxes, to whatever taxes the authorities might impose, taxes, fees, whatever, licenses. Now, do you know where in the scripture a tax is first mentioned? Anybody know? Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. We're not saying this was the first tax because we don't really know. We are saying this is the first mention of tax in the Bible. And we're going to read from verse 14 through 36. Now, you recall Joseph has been taken into Egypt and he's been imprisoned. And Pharaoh has the dream. And he has the dream of the seven fat cows, sleek, beautiful cows, and then the seven skinny cows that come and eat them up. And then he has that dream all over again. So he had heard from, was it the baker? He heard from the baker about this guy in the prison who could interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph, verse 14. Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marshland. And lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt." Wow, those were ugly cows. "And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before." So those sleek cows didn't fatten up. "Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will ravage the land, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. He's saying, Pharaoh, it's going to happen. And now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and give him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. There it is. That's the first taxation read in the Bible. Then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain for the food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. And let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Having read this to you, I ask then, whose idea was it to tax or exact 1/5 of the produce on the people? God's? Yes. Joseph presented the idea to Pharaoh, but it was God who was giving Joseph the interpretation of the dream. So the first mention of this exacting, of this taxing, clearly is an act of God. By this, God raised Joseph to power to preserve the nation. And why was it so important that Egypt be preserved? Think about this. It was so important that Egypt be preserved that Joseph's family would be restored and preserved. That Joseph's family would have a reason to go to Egypt to meet back with Joseph, that he could forgive them. Remember that story? What a tremendous story. I want to study through that sometime and here on a Wednesday night, maybe a Sunday morning. But that they would be restored and preserved, and that in Egypt, the great nation of Israel would prosper, would grow, and that when they became a mighty nation, that God then would call them out through miraculous signs and wonders to bring them to a land of their own. Now, why am I saying all that? Because through this tax of the produce, God was going to save and build his nation. Now, do you suppose that during those abundant years of abundance that the Egyptians loved paying their taxes? Probably not. Yet God had it in store for them that he might preserve them, and by preserving Egypt, he would bring Joseph to be reconciled to his brothers, his family, and that there the nation of Israel would prosper and then be able to go out to a land of their own. Now, I would ask this question. It wasn't this way, but as the old King James says, peradventure, what if the people refused to pay their tax? Well, as if they could in that day. You see, it was through that tax that God purposed to set apart his people, to grow them, to bring them together, and to set his people apart. Who knows what all the Lord is working through taxes? We just see it as this thing we don't like because it comes out of our pocket. And believe me, I pay enough taxes that it's hard for me to like it. I have to really tell myself, this is an obedience to Christ. I have to tell myself, this is worship unto the Lord. He's the one that established the government. And I want to say, yeah, but those dirty dogs. And I'm rebuked. If I think of the scripture, I'm rebuked. Because I'm to show honor. where the honor is due. I'll talk about that in a moment. We can be sure of this, that through the taxes, God is at work, and we must not oppose him by refusing to pay our taxes. We must not. And here's my point in this. Paying taxes, then, is an issue of faith. It's an issue of faith. In a sense, it's like giving to God. It's an issue of faith. Do I recognize that he's the one who gave it to me in the first place? And then he says to distribute it in this way. Well, will I trust him and distribute it, that he will give me more? Will I believe that God will provide like he provided the manna, where there's enough for the day? And let's get on with it. Let's use it as he says. Let's trust him. This is an issue of faith, that we pay our taxes as he says. Do we trust God that he will provide, or do we think we must provide for ourselves and therefore must resist the ordinance of God? Again, beloved, paying our taxes is an issue of faith and worship. Now, after the days of Pharaoh, and after God brought his people to their own land, he again instituted a tax upon the people. And that tax was called a tithe. That's right. The Old Testament system of tithing was a way of taxation. God began to charge a 10% tax rate to support the priestly tribe of the Levites who governed the people. Leviticus chapter 27, 30 and 32 says, "Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." One-tenth. Verse 32, "And for every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." Where were they to take it? They were to take it to the Levites, to take it to the temple. Numbers 18, 21 and 25 and 26 says, "And to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they performed." Do you see that same principle? We're to pay our taxes for the service the government performs. We can complain about that service, but the Lord doesn't put any variables in there. He says, pay your taxes. And the tithe was to pay the Levites for the service they performed. Verse 25, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites." So now he's going to talk to the Levites. This isn't just for all Israel. This is also for the Levites. "And say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from their inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe." So the Levites get a tenth, and then they are to give a tenth. With what mindset were the people, or in this case, the Levites, to give? I'm going to tell you something you're hearing me say. They were commanded to give voluntarily. Proof, Pastor. Okay, glad you asked. Numbers 18:29 puts it. And again, this was specifically to the Levites, but it's the principle is there. "Out of all your gifts, you shall present an offering to the Lord." Very seldom do we think of an offering as something due. We can't deny it. Numbers 18:29 is a command, and yet he talks about gifts, presenting, and an offering. They were commanded to give with a glad heart, voluntarily. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul teaches in regards to us submitting to the ruling authorities and paying the taxes? Can I ask, where do we benefit by complaining about taxes? We don't, do we? Man, and I want to complain right now. God's sanctifying me right at this moment, folks. I want to complain. All right? But where do we benefit? As a matter of fact, when I complain about paying the taxes, I'm complaining about doing what God tells me to do. This is a spiritual issue. We are commanded to voluntarily subject ourselves to the ruling authorities, to voluntarily pay the taxes that are due us. So again, as I've been saying, do you see that at the heart of the matter is the obedience of faith? The obedience of faith. In this, God is honored as we trust and obey. And let me tell you, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Bible says, speaks of faith that would move mountains. And we want to have this faith that will move mountains, right? But we won't trust God enough that we'll cheat so we can save $10, $15, $100, $1,000 on our taxes. God, I want to have faith that moves mountains, but I sure can't trust you for my next meal. He who provides the gross amount of our income can make up for that little bit that we put where he says to put it. It is indeed a matter of our heart before God. These things, then, are written for our joy, for the sake of a good conscience, to enable the authorities whom God has given us as a minister to us, and by these things we glorify God. We are commanded to also pay taxes. Why? Verse 6, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Now we may say, well, I don't know how well they're devoting themselves. Well, I'll tell you, if you go to Washington, D.C., or you go down to the courthouse or the governing authorities here, they're always writing laws. Some we would say aren't so favorable, but they're always trying to hem men in by laws, and that's what Paul was writing. They're ministers for our good, and they're ministers for our good by disciplining those who are bad or punishing those who are bad. They are devoted to this very thing, governing. Whether the ruling authorities are aware of it or not, they are servants of God. Now, this word servant is the same as doulos, but it really is a special word that talks about those who serve in governing capacities. Okay? So they are governors of God, to say it more understandably. They are governors of God. They are governors appointed by God. We may ask, how can some of these ruling authorities be servants of God? Well, if any truly are evil, let us also remember this. Satan is also God's servant. As Pastor Sean has been saying, the devil is God's devil. By use of the devil, God is fulfilling his divine purposes. Either that or God isn't sovereign. Which is it? Is he sovereign? Yeah, he sure is. The devil's not the sovereign, is he? Is he a sovereign of his own? And do we have to worry about who will win the end time battle? No. By use of the devil, God fulfills his divine purposes, yet even the wicked rulers are appointed by God. And this is what Jesus said to Pilate. You've been appointed by God. You wouldn't have other authority over me if my Father hadn't given it to you. Therefore, here I am. And I'm not calling the armies to come battle you. Even if these concepts are too deep for us to readily comprehend, nevertheless, without qualification, Paul wrote that the ruling authorities are governors or servants of God. And as I like to do, we recall that Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of God. He turns it whichever way he wishes. Who is not under the authority of God? Even creation is under the authority of God. Now, men may not recognize his authority. Men may rebel. But I'll tell you what, they're under his authority. He's got their days numbered. All are under the authority of God. Therefore, no matter if we understand why he gives some authority, whom we think should not have it. It doesn't matter in our submission, and it doesn't matter in our paying the taxes to them. Again, the issue is not our service to them, but our service to God, who has given them authority. Again, they may not have any idea that as a devoted ruler, that they are civil ministers for God, but the matter is that we know it, and we must show proper respect doing these things that God calls us to do. The issue that ruling authorities are servants of God deserves an entire series of sermons in itself for those ruling authorities. They need to understand that they are ministers of God, because I'm afraid that, by my opinion, most don't know it and don't rule as if they are, but they are. And yet, that isn't our concern in this text. Our concern is our right doing, even in the face when they do wrong. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Romans, quotes this prayer, which is attributed to the first century Clement of Rome. Clement of Rome, you know, the Roman Catholic Church looks back on him as a pope, and yet his writings denounce the whole idea of a papacy. It's kind of interesting. But he was a good man. Probably he might have known Paul when we put the timelines together, but he wrote this prayer. Listen to this prayer. Guide our steps to walk in holiness and righteousness and singleness of heart, and to do those things that are good and acceptable in thy sight and in the sight of our rulers. Yes, Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us in peace for our good, that we may be sheltered by thy mighty hand and delivered from every sin by thy outstretched arms. Deliver us from those who hate us wrongfully. Give concord and peace to those and to all who dwell on earth, as thou didst to our fathers when they called on thee in faith and truth of holiness. Do this, Lord, while we render obedience to thy almighty and most excellent name and to our earthly rulers and governors. Thou, O Lord and Master, hast given them, the rulers, the governors, the power of sovereignty through thine excellent and unspeakable might, that we, knowing the glory and honor which thou hast given them, may submit ourselves to them in nothing resisting thy will. Do you see how he ties submitting to them and resisting the will of God? He ties it right together. Grant them, therefore, O Lord, health, peace, concord, and stability. Amen. That they may without failure administer the government which thou hast committed to them. For thou, O heavenly Master, King of ages, dost give to the sons of men glory and honor and power over all things that are in the earth. Do thou, O Lord, direct their counsel according to what is good and acceptable in thy sight, that they, administering in peace and gentleness with godliness the power which thou hast committed to them, that they may obtain thy favor. Wow. So when we are told to submit and to pray for those who have authority over us, oh, Clement of Rome took it pretty seriously, didn't he? Man. The second century church father, Justin Martyr, the theologian, wrote the Roman emperor, I'm not going to say his right, Antoninus Pius, and he spoke of Christians saying this, as he wrote the emperor, everywhere we, Christians, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught. To God alone we render worship, but in other things we gladly serve you, acknowledging you are kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power you would be found to possess also sound judgment. The letter was quite lengthy, but anyway, he's saying this thing. I'm telling you, Emperor, the Christians pay their taxes, and not just the ordinary taxes, but the extraordinary taxes. We pay them. In us, you have a good citizen. And isn't that what Christians ought to be able to say to their governing authorities? And us, you have a good citizen. These men, Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, they knew what it was to submit to the ruling authorities and to pay taxes to those who were given authority. They did not revolt. They did not protest. They knew their money belonged to God, and so they would spend it or give it or pay it out as God ordained. And verse 7 says, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Paul concludes this section on submitting to governing authorities by, if you will, covering all the bases. That is, there's no loophole by which we can escape this command to pay taxes. The phrase, "render to all what is due them," carries the idea of what is owed to them. It indicates that we who trust Christ are to recognize that the rulers are due their taxes. They are to be supported as they are ministers of God. This is our obligation then, as our obligation to God who appointed them. We must pay our taxes. We who trust in Christ are to pay tax to whomever tax is due. So, are you ready? Whether it is property tax, sales tax, death tax, federal income tax, Social Security tax, Medicare tax, gasoline tax, inheritance tax, business tax, gross receipts tax, state tax, payroll tax, capital gains tax, estate tax, unemployment tax, foreign entry tax, tax added value, excise tax, duty tax, export tax, it doesn't matter. We who trust in Christ are to pay tax to whom tax is due. And we do so saying, "Lord, it's your money. I'll pay it out the way you have ordained, and I will trust you to replenish it." It is an act of faith. And we are to pay custom to who custom is due. This is a whole nother area, really, of taxes. President Reagan who used to say, if it waddles, it's a duck? And if it's a fee, it's a tax. We are to pay custom to whom custom is due, whether it is a toll road or a park entrance fee or a hunting license fee or a driving license fee, whatever, we are to pay it. And to do so gladly, cheerfully, as unto the Lord. With what attitude are we submit and pay our tax and custom? We are to show fear to whom fear is due. The idea, this is that we are to have a proper and respectful fear for governing authorities. Why? Because, beloved, they are sent to punish evildoers. So we are to have that fear and that respect that if we do evil, we're going to be punished for it. When we possess such a fear, it serves to keep us honest and obedient, so that in this positive fear, we have no need to negatively fear their wrath. If we fear them properly, we shouldn't have to fear them negatively. And we are to show them honor to whom honor is due, those whom God has placed in authority over us because of the position in which God has placed them. We are to show them honor. This goes right down the line of honor your father and mother. And it happens all the time that someone will say to me, "How can I honor my father and my mother when they have been the father and mother that they have been?" As a matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, I had a young man saying, "My father is not honorable. How can I honor him?" It didn't say, "Honor them because they're honorable." It says, "Honor them because God established them in their position, and God is God." So we honor God by honoring them. And by the way, God loved us when we were most unhonorable. And he brought us to himself. These are unqualified statements. So whether the governing authorities are really truly honorable people in and of themselves is not the point. The point is that God established the office and the officer. So in honor of God, we honor those whom he appoints. How do we speak to those who have authority over us? How do we pray for those whom God has placed in authority over us? Do we demean them or uphold them? Do we pray for their welfare or for their downfall? You know, a person used to say all the time to me when Obama was president, I pray for him every day. God, get him. Get him really good. Well, that's a vindictive prayer. That's not the kind of prayer of honor that we're supposed to be praying. And what kind of prayer could we pray for a president that we do not appreciate? God, you're the one who establishes all authority. He would not be there. She would not be there. Whoever it is would not be there unless you had ordained it. So God, teach us what you want us to learn. And let us honor this one. And Lord, we realize that even if this leader is corrupt, that if tomorrow they fail in their health, America is going to have a lot of problems, because there are nations waiting to pounce on our problems. So, Lord, I pray for their health, that you'll give them good health, that you might sustain us. As Clement of Rome was praying, Lord, sustain them, give them wisdom. We can pray these things and honor them that way. True? We're to show honor to them, and it is due them because God chose them and gave them their authority. They are his servants for ministers of good. Therefore, if we dishonor them, we have dishonored our God. We fear those to whom fear is due because we fear God. We honor those to whom honor is due because God is worthy of all honor. We submit to them not because they are necessarily worthy in and of themselves, but because God is worthy and he has placed them in that position. A few closing thoughts. Aren't you glad I'm going to quit talking about paying taxes? We need to remember that this section is all in view of Romans 1 through 11. From chapter 12, verse 1, all of that is in view of what Paul laid down. You hear me say this all the time. Paul's writings are consistent in this. He lays down this theology of who God is and what God's done, and then he says, now you need to live rightly. This of who God is and what God has done for you ought to motivate you to right living. And so this is some of that right living that he's talking about. And that Romans 1 through 11 ought to motivate this in us, that we would do what God is calling us to do. So this instruction to submit and pay taxes to the governing authorities and is in view of God's saving grace of us. When I keep that in mind, it makes it easier, because I'm not really inclined to enjoy paying taxes. I'm not inclined to enjoy sending off that quarterly tax check. I always think about, man, if I could keep this, what I could do with this money. Yeah, what I could do with it, or I can do what God wants me to do with it. If I keep in mind God's gracious salvation toward me, and that this ought to motivate obedience here, then it becomes much easier for me to let go and to rejoice and to use the paying of taxes then as an act of worship to God. And beloved, God has our salvation in mind, doesn't he? Listen, Jesus suffered the cross for our salvation, and we're worried about our tax bill? And if it is true that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, then isn't that true in the paying of taxes? We can, in the obedience of faith, gladly submit to God by submitting to the authorities, paying our taxes. This is a practical way in which we, and I'm back to chapter 12, verse 1, this is a practical way in which we, by the mercies of God, present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. This is a way in which we are not conformed to this world, but as a result of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What we have talked about tonight is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God for us. Now, by faith in the Christ who saved us, let us go and be a doer of the word. Our Heavenly Father, I just confess for myself, Lord, how I want to argue about paying taxes. And I recognize, as the Apostle Paul said, the issue is that sin lives in me, and I don't want to do what I know I ought to do. So, Lord, whatever the situation in our life might be, let us always be thinking on your grace toward us and how you saved an unworthy person. And it was by grace. And Lord, that if truly we have come to believe in you by faith, then let us apply that faith to every area of our life. How could we, Lord, have faith that you would save us, faith in Christ and your saving grace toward us, and then not have faith that you would supply our need? That we have to cheat on our taxes or hide some income. Really, in truth, Lord, I think there's often times that we trust you so little. We talk about it. Sometimes we're not so good at putting into practice. So I pray tonight, Lord, that your word will have taken root in us tonight, that we will put these things to practice, and that we will be faithful to you. And we know, Lord, that as we follow after you, you'll take care of everything. You are the God who supplies all our needs according to your riches and glory. The problem is, Lord, we want a lot of things beyond our need. Let us not be materialistic. Let us not be greedy. Let us be happy and content with you and your provision. Do this work in us, Lord. I need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.